All right. If you have your Bible this morning, if you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke the physician. Get chapter number 4, Luke chapter number 4. And verse number 14. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And now he begins to read the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Father, bless this holy book. In thy name I pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a profound respect for the Word of God. Yes, he did. I don't doubt in my mind that he could quote it verbatim from the book of Genesis all the way through Malachi. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. Every last word of it. And it could be rightly divided and discerned by him because he was led of the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't come to this moment quickly and easily. He came to this moment when he had reached the time in his life when it was time for him to step forth into a public ministry. He wanted to give the occasion, the calling, the sending forth of why he was stepping out now and reading the Word of God to these people. No doubt they had heard the book of Isaiah read many times in the synagogue. The word synagogue is the word synagoge in Greek. It simply means the gathering together, a place of gathering. It in no way would ever replace the temple. The temple is a place of sacrifice. The synagogue is a place of worship and praise to God and reading his word. There were many synagogues and only one temple. So the Bible says he picked the book up that was handed to him and he read from the book of Isaiah. At that time, Isaiah was 700 years old. It had been around a long time. As many have said, Isaiah's, as some call him, the prince of the prophets, 66 chapters long. 66 chapters in the Word of God. The book of Isaiah is unique in that sense. It has a break at the 39th chapter and the 40th chapter. And we have a break in the Bible at the 39th chapter and the 40th chapter. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New, which give us 66 books of Holy Scripture. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive. It's a living thing. You're hearing something this morning that is alive, like it or not. You're hearing something that'll stay with you for the rest of your life. You may push it to the side and try to make it lie dormant, but it can rise in power and life at any time, and you have no idea when that could happen. It is the Word of God. He said to these people who'd been reading the scripture for all their lifetime, been handed to them from their fathers, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. No doubt they looked at each other and thought to themselves, now what have we got here? Is this a man that is living in delusion? Is he crazy? He's lost his mind? Why is he saying to us, this day is this scripture fulfilled? What he was saying to them was, sometimes when God comes, he doesn't come the way you expect him to. As Naaman said there, the Syrian, I thought you'd come out and say some words and wave your hands and do some kind of a religious thing, but that's not what you did. You simply said, go wash there in the Jordan River. But this is the way the Word of God is. God doesn't come on like a clown. He doesn't have to approach us like some kind of a symphony. And I'm all for symphonies. I love beautiful music. Don't misunderstand me. But he can come quietly as in the night. He can speak softly to the soul. He can come upon you in a way that you didn't even imagine. Fact of the matter is, he can be speaking to you right now. And you didn't expect him to when you walked into this house this morning. That's the Almighty. You've got to keep in mind, there is none like unto him. He said here that he hath sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. Don't misunderstand this text. A lot of people think, well, what's so big about the poor? This has nothing to do with how much money they have. This has to do entirely with the situation of their life. This is what he's talking about. The money is a secondary issue. He'll take care of the money. You serve the Lord, you live for God, your bills will get paid. You give God what belongs to him, he'll take care of the other part. Amen. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he owns. Our life is defined in a much higher level than what money could ever buy. And so here we say, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. So what would a definition of the poor be then, preacher? Well, there's a few things. For example, you can be poor in the sense that you can be broken by life. That's a poor person. In other words, you're needful. Are you here this morning like that? Are you listening like that? Will you listen to this later like that? Will you hear it on a tape or a radio station somewhere? Have you been broken by life? You see, my friend, life is hard, and it can get harder. Life can take a complete turn in the next 24 hours. Your life could be completely different than anything you ever imagined to come upon you. He said, I came to preach to you. In life, my friend, you can be bound up in an addiction today. You may be dabbling around with drugs. Kids do. They always feel impregnable. They feel indestructible. They feel like they're going to live forever. And they mess around with the stuff that'll kill them later. But they don't think it ever will. They always think, I can control this. I'm the master of my life. But the truth of the matter is, you'll take it in, and one day you'll wake up and realize it's controlling me. I'm a slave now to this stuff. I can't live without it. Thank God. There's good news for you. He came to preach the gospel to you. There are those of you that have lived for God. You've walked with him. You've talked with him. You've prayed with him. You've lived for the Lord. I mean, yet one time you served God in church, did everything you could to serve the Lord. Maybe you got hurt in church. A lot of people get hurt. I just read this past week underneath one of our messages where this person said, I've been hurt. And I can imagine how they feel. I understand all of that. And you can get hurt in church. One lady said some of the meanest people she's ever known in her life are church people. Amen. That doesn't mean all church people are mean, but there's some dirty low-down dogs. They're here, amen. They're here. Don't make no mistake about it. But have you been hurt? Have you been broken? Have you been brought to a place like that where you don't feel the presence of God anymore? You pray and it seems like the heavens are brass, that God doesn't hear, that he's no part of your life, and you're wondering what you're doing, wandering around in life. He came to preach to you too. Amen. You may feel like today that your life is on hold, that you're not going anywhere. Nothing's happening for you. That you've lived and you've lived and you've lived it up. You've tried life and you're finished with it. And you're ready now to call an end to it. It amazes me at how people today commit suicide. And they seem like they're committing suicide in droves over things that don't matter. Amen. Let me tell you something, folks. If you ever get God in your life and the way he ought to be in your life, you'll be amazed at how you reassess stuff in your life that doesn't mean anything to you anymore. Only the Lord. If you get the Lord where he ought to be in your life, all the rest of this stuff will take its place. But you got to get him right. So what he tells to these people is this. He says to them in Luke chapter 4, he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There are many who believe, and I'm one of them, that he's talking about the year of Jubilee. He said, I've come to announce the Jubilee to you. Every 7 years was a Sabbath year. 7 times 7 is 49 years, which brings us to 7 times 7, a multiplication of completion, which became a great Sabbath day because it led into the 50th year. So the 50th year was the Jubilee year. So the 49th year and the 50th year, both were sabbatical years. Israel would have 2 years back to back
where they would be in a sabbatical. They'd have a time of rest. They'd have a time of peace and a time of joy, a time of rejoicing. You say, why is that so important, preacher? Aren't you rejoicing in your life today? Yes, I am. But I'm looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're only going to get so much here, and he's got to come and bring his kingdom with him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and it will be. Make no mistake about it. It will be. He's coming, and he's coming again, and that's called the blessed hope. Glory to God. But this Jubilee was a time when God just gave them a little touch of heaven in the midst of their land, a place. These were agricultural people. They worked the land. They plowed the fields. They lived off the land. So the time of Jubilee was a time of rest. 2 years, your land now is going to lie rest. You're not going to have to work it. You're not going to plow it. You're going to spend time together as a family. You'll pray. You'll read the Bible, and there you'll seek the face of the Lord. You'll renew friendships and fellowships, and you'll strengthen the ties of your family. And this was important to Almighty God and to the land of Israel. Yes, it was. And back in those days, a man could sell himself off into slavery because he didn't have enough money to pay his bills. And so, therefore, he would become a slave by selling himself. And it was a terrible situation to come into. But you see, in the year of Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement, the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, the trumpet would sound. And when that trumpet sounded, it would sound throughout all the land. And the man that was bound was free now. He was free. His bondage was broken. He's able to leave and go out and do again what he had done before. This is what it's all about, my dear friend. If you don't know the Lord, you're a slave to sin. He that committeth sin is a slave to sin. But that trumpet has sounded. It has sounded at Calvary. Glory to God. And he set you free. If you know the one I'm talking about today, there's freedom in Christ. Yes, there is. There's freedom. And so the servant, the slave, God would not have slavery in perpetuity. He had no part of it, but he had to endure it because of the culture of the times. And so the man that was in slavery was made free. Time of rest, time of restitution. The land would restore to the people it belonged to. Come back to the home. In plain words, God said, there will be no poverty among my people. We will not have some rich class and people in poverty. This is not going to work in the land of Israel. No, sir, I'm not going to have it. Did you know, my dear friend, the greatest form of government, I mean the greatest by far and away, is not democracy. Oh, it's not, preacher. No, it's a monarchy. It's a king on a throne, a good king on a throne, reigning over his people according to a law that has been written down. But the problem is, that's with a good king. You get a bad king and you're in trouble then. Yes, you are. But I'll tell you right now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he doesn't come back as president of presidents. He doesn't come back as the senator. He comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to reign on this earth in power and glory and great might. Amen. King of all kings. There's only one king like him. And so our Lord Jesus Christ said, good news. I've got good news for you. Good news. Those of you that are bound, you can be set free. Those of you that have lost, it's cost you dearly. You understand, sin is expensive. It can get real expensive. I'll restore to you the years that the cankerworm hath eaten. That which is taken away from you, I can give it back to you. Some of you need that today. You need it. You need your barn filled again. You need the blessings of God on that table when you sit down and look at that plate. It won't be empty. God will have food in it. And you can bow your head and say, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for what you've done for me. The Lord hath anointed, he said. He hath anointed me. Now, anointing is important. You say, why is it important? Because it is God doing something to something that sets it apart completely and entirely from those around it. Amen. The anointing was on the tabernacle. It was on the priesthood. It was on the instruments. It was on the furniture of the tabernacle. The anointing, my friend, was an important thing because God said, I'm going to make a holy anointing oil. And you better not copy this. You do it at your own death. This oil is to set aside, to set apart those that have been anointed of God. I hear people say to me, "Preacher, you know, I tried preaching and it just didn't work for me." Good, good, good. Go ahead and get you a job. You say, "Preacher, I just don't feel like preaching. I just don't want to preach anymore." Good, quit. Go right back out where you were before. Don't let it bother you one bit. Don't let it bother you. If you don't want to preach, you quit right now. Walk out the door and I'll help you get a job. Amen. But if God's called you to preach, I'm going to tell you something right now. There is absolutely nothing that'll satisfy your soul. It'll be like His word moving in your bones. There'll be a fire burning inside you. There is nothing that can replace that. There is nothing that'll take that call away from your life. If you have been called to preach God's word, you've been anointed. You've been touched. You've been blessed and you've been called aside. This is what we're dying from today. We got too much organization. We got too many big names, big men, big buildings, big this, big that. We think God's impressed of big stuff. Get on the internet and do a little search. Do a little search on Google and type in closed mega churches. And you'll be surprised at church buildings out there that could swallow this building up 15 or 20 times. And there's not a soul in them. You know why there's nobody in that building? Let me tell you why. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His church is not built on Charles Lawson. It's not built on some big name. It's not built on a denomination. It's not built on a movement. It's not built on anything that our hands can lay to. His word is what our church is founded upon. His son is the very cornerstone of the church of the living God. I'm here, I'm gone. I come today, I show up for a while, and then I'm gone. I pass on. My time will run out. I'll leave the earth. But His church, make no mistake about it, will stand. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's what's happened. Here's what happens even in this state. We've had big churches built on big names, and they became apostate and turned from, you know what I'm talking about, turned from God. That's a shame and a disgrace. Amen. God can replace me in a heartbeat. Once He's done with me and I finish my course, which I pray every day of my life, God, use me until my course is finished. And then when you're done with me, then take me on. And then put a man of God in that pulpit that'll preach the word of God. But this church is not built on me. It is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll stand the test of time. This is the problem today. And it's a bad problem. Big names, big men. Big buildings, big ministries. And I'll ask you a question this morning. Give me a simple assessment of America, the good old land of the free, the home of the brave, the land of the first and second great awakening, the land of some of the greatest revivals the world's ever known. The land, my dear friend, what have we done in this country? What is the church doing today to affect the movement of America in the right direction? You hear this word all the time anymore, Christian nationalism. Have you heard that one? How many has heard that? You see that crowd over there, they're good at demonizing. They create a term, they attach it to you, then they use it to demonize you. Christian nationalism. I grew up in a country, I was born into a country where we said the Pledge of Allegiance in our classrooms. The flag was brought out. We had a picture of George Washington on the wall and Abraham Lincoln. We learned about slavery. We learned about the war between the states. We learned about the struggles, the birth pains that America has been through and what's brought us to the point that we are today. When they hit that beach at Normandy, June the 6th, 1944, those men got off of those landing crafts and went into the face of those German machine guns. He didn't ask this guy if he's from Alabama or from he's from Connecticut or he's from Mississippi. No, sir, my friend. They took them in, they took their M1s and they went into hell's face and they fought for this nation. Yes, they did. And this bunch of devils is taking it away from you. Amen. I got a word this morning for some of these people that say, "We don't want your religion." I'm going to tell you something right now. I dare you. I double dare you to get alone. Get away from your crowd. Get away from the strength you draw from each other. You just get alone. And you go out there and you look up into heaven. And you look up into the sky, up into that almighty, absolute, eternal being. You look up at him and you get real for a change. Don't hear more garbage. I've been here too long. Get real. Look up at him and say, if there's a God in heaven, show yourself. Make yourself known to me. I'm open-minded. I think I'm smart. I mean, I say there is no God. If you're God, if there's really a God up there, then make yourself known to me. You say, what would happen, preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you what will happen. They're scared to death to do it. They're afraid to try it. They're afraid to try what might happen. They really are. They're not as tough as they think they are. They're not near as smart as they think they are. Call upon him. Call upon him. Say, well, there's no God. Not really. Try it one time and see. And you'll find out the Almighty can answer you in ways that you never imagined that he can answer you. I told a man that one time, came to office, sat back here 40 years ago, said there's no God. That's what he said to me. He said, there's no God. I said, all right, then it won't bother you to go out and tell him there's no God. Go out and tell him there's no God. Just walk out there and say, ain't no God up there. No God, there's no God. I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist. God doesn't exist. Oh, yeah, he did it. You know what happened to that guy? It wasn't long after that that he began to get nervous and quake, and things started bothering him. And the first thing you know, his little defenses began to break down, and somebody started talking to him, and that old boy got down on his knees and got right with that God that he didn't believe existed. He did. He did. I'm telling you the truth. He got right with the God that he said did not exist. So you're an atheist, are you? Okay. You're an agnostic? Okay. Okay. Try it. You see, the church needs to come back to its roots. Where'd we come from? He hath anointed me, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit in fundamentalism is pneumatology 101. The Greek word pneumatos is translated holy. A spirit, pneumatos, pneumatos. The Greek word is spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is just, it's just theology 101, pneumatology 101. That's all it is. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you. I was saved for years, before I really understood the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. But on the back porch of that house right up there on Woodrow Drive, I got down early, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and my friend, the power of God came upon my soul. He moved across me in a way that had never moved upon me. I felt something I'd never felt in my life. I felt a wind from heaven blowing upon my soul. I knew God was doing something new to me that he had never done before. And I wasn't getting resaved. I'd already been born again. I was receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And from that day, I never have been a good fundamental Baptist. Amen. I never have been. I just don't fit, brother. I don't fit. I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer. I had charismatic folks and Pentecostal folks come around me. And, you know, and I had good fellowship with a lot of them. No problem with that. I had fellowship. Listen, folks, I can fellowship with anybody that loves the Lord. I had no problem with that whatsoever. But I'm sure they all lined up and said, now, give him time. Give him time. Just give him time, and he'll start speaking in tongues. And I've had some fundamental Baptist preachers say, yeah, Lawson's talking in tongues. He just said he doesn't have enough courage to tell people. No, I haven't, folks. I haven't one time. God gave me a new tongue when he saved me, but and I'm not up here to make fun of anybody. No, but I'm telling you this. I'm telling you the moving of the Holy Ghost of God is the coming of life and strength to our soul and to our spirit. We need the Holy Ghost of God in this house. Amen. We need the moving of the Spirit of God. Amen. 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 Our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost. He was set aside by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happened to him, my dear friend, he was set aside in such a way that he before that and he after that marked two distinct times in his life. What made him better? Nothing has nothing to do with that. But what happened was that he was set apart now. He was set apart now by the Holy Spirit of God. Holy unto God. It's his servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ now Everything he said, everything he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve his Holy Ghost. Don't quench his Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Oh, how much we need him today. We need the Holy Spirit. The Bible said to give the Holy Spirit to all of us if you ask him. Well, I thought I got the Holy Ghost when I got saved. You did, but ask for the filling. Ask him to fill you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. I can't make it without the Holy Ghost. I'm about dead without the Holy Spirit. I would have been dead a few months ago had it not been for the Holy Ghost. I would have died spiritually, but the Holy Ghost has drawn me near to Christ. And boy, has he made him alive in my life. And he's who I live for this morning. And I love him with all of my heart. This morning at 5 o'clock, I sat outside on my back porch. You wouldn't believe the fireflies. I don't know if any of you ever go out early in the morning like that. But the lightning bugs were everywhere. Did you know that people drive for hundreds of miles to come into Cage Cove and see the lightning bugs? I mean, they were everywhere. Reminded me of when I was a boy. At 2 o'clock in the sky, now you folks in the military, you know what I'm talking about. You know what 12 o'clock is. You know what 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock. You know, 2 o'clock in the sky this morning, full moon, so bright that I could see the shadow on my hand of that moon. I thought to myself, man, this is quiet. It's just a small breeze moving. Nothing else, just out there. And then here's this one bird. And it's not light yet. No, somebody needed to tell that bird it wasn't light yet. Birds start when it gets light. There it is, okay? Just chirping away, chirp, 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 chirp. And the thought came to my mind, that little bird doesn't care whether it's light or not. It's going to sing for the glory of God. And that's when I started praying. Oh, boy. Oh, what a prayer. How wonderful your prayers can be when you're by yourself in the dark alone. Oh, how wonderful the prayers can be. And that sweet one, the one who came to make us free, the one who preached the word to the poor. I say to him 1,000 times, Lord, I'm one of the poor. And he came and he blessed me. Oh, how he blessed me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he's blessed me, folks. He's been good to me. He's blessed me. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the goodness of God. Thank you for your graciousness and your long suffering. Thank you for what you endure with us. Thank you when we get arrogant and proud and boastful and strut around and strut our stuff, and yet the sweet Holy Ghost doesn't leave us. He's still there. He works upon our heart. He moves in our soul. Thank you for that. Thank you for these good folk who've come into the house this morning. Many of them we have with us this morning. We have visitors, Lord. Thank you for the visitors. I pray they be blessed that they come here and be with us today, making such an effort to be here. I pray for them. I pray for the souls that are watching live right now online, Father. And I pray for those who will watch later and those who will watch this on television, or they'll listen to it on a radio station, or they'll listen to it on a tape or something. I thank you for it. Your word is not going to return void. Oh, God, we pray. I pray you'd bless your word now. In thy name I pray, and the heads are bowed. I want somebody to get help this morning. But anybody in this house, raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I'm that one. I'm halting between two. I don't deny there's a God, but I just don't know him. And he needs to make himself known to me. He did me. He reached into a dark, dark, dark hole. That's why I'm here this morning, folks. I didn't pull myself out of that hole. He reached into that hole and spoke to me in my darkness. Oh, my, did he ever. Would you say, pray for me, preacher? And I will. Nobody's looking. You do it in privacy. Anybody say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'm here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you here and back there. Hands are going up all over this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God bless you over here. God bless you back there. God bless you up here. Hallelujah to God. God bless you over here. Amen. Hands up. Hands everywhere, folks. Hands all over the place. Father, in thy holy name, I pray for these dear souls who raise their hands. Oh, how you love them. Oh, how you came and died on the cross for them. Oh, how that you would bless us and give to us, our Heavenly Father, in a heart of love. If God be for us, then who can be against us? You've been for me from day one, even though I rebelled against you and denied you and walked against you and everything I could possibly do. You were there for me until you called me by your grace and saved my soul. You saved my life on Clinton Highway, Lord, before I ever knew you. I could have died on that highway so easily. Oh, my, could I have ever died on that motorcycle? But you saved me. You saved my life. Then you saved my soul. Father, I pray for them. I pray for grace this morning now. Let the sweet Holy Spirit do his work in this house. In thy name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.